And I'm not just raising a question or something to pick on somebody. I'm trying to think, is there any significance to this thing, whatever it might be? So, I'm speaking out of things that I've seen in me, and I'm just kind of making the presumption that maybe some of those same things are in you guys as well. Before I get started, though, I need a little help with something. I don't get to see a whole bunch of movies or anything, so I need some help. What are some of the great, like in the past year or so, or past months, or past 2 years, what are some of like the great action thriller movies that have come out? Braveheart. Braveheart. Do you guys know any? Are there any great lines from them? What was that? I can't hear it. Freedom. Freedom! I saw that one. What else? What's from the outside from? Braveheart? You'll have to help me. What's some other good movies? I can't hear some of these, so you guys will have to laugh at me and I'll smile like I know what's going on. Give me some other movies. What's some other great? The Saint? Oh, yeah, I hear that. What else? Men in Black, the Star Wars trilogy. Huh? Face Off, Air Force One. Are there any good lines in those? Get off my plane. Anything? How about some good just maybe drama? Con Air. Some drama. How about some drama? Time to Kill. What was that, Glenn? Dances with Wolves. Okay, what else? How about like, kind of like, I don't know what to call them, kind of like girl movies. One Fine Day. Are there any good lines in that movie? My Best Friend's Wedding. Anything else? Any other good girl movies? What? The Madness of King George. Anything else? Any other movies you just that have been so good? A River Runs Through It. Contact. Planet 9 from Outer Space. That's a recent one, isn't it? Okay. Good. Okay, I got to sit down now. I'm working up a sweat. Excellent. Okay, we're going to talk tonight about controlling our minds. You saw the skit. I want to talk about who's in control of our minds. I'm going to introduce kind of three things here, and hang with me through these, and then I'll try to follow those three things as we talk about this idea of controlling our minds. Some of this might seem a little strange, but hang with me. I think kind of strange, so. First thing is, there's three things here to introduce. It's the first thing, I was looking through this book of questions. Like good questions to ask to get to know people, and there's, I don't remember how many questions are in it, 2,000 or 1,000 something. Anyway, there's a bunch. A lot more than 201 great questions. Anyway, we came across one of these questions that said, when do you think you learn to think? Now, first of all, just to ask that question is making an assumption, right? What assumption is that making? That you know how to think, right? As I thought about that question, I thought, I'm going on 30. And still, I kind of think a young, still maturing 30 years old. I'll be 30 in December, and I kind of think I'm just starting to think, really. Now, when I was in junior high and high school, I thought I knew how to think. But, right now, I'm just starting to figure out, I think I'm just beginning to really start thinking. And I thought, I haven't been around, actually none of us have been around long enough yet to know the Bible well enough to really think biblically. Something else that's going on here is as I thought of this question of thinking, there's a titanic struggle, a battle that's going on over the control of our minds. And there has been for a long time. And one thing that kind of, I look at me and I'm kind of, I wonder about who's winning. It kind of scares me a little bit. And this is really an important thing to talk about, since you're here at college where you're supposed to be learning even more how to think. But are we really learning how to think from college? Okay, another thing, the second thing here in Genesis 4:7. In the NIV it says this: if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now, that, you know, it says if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And that's not talking about, okay, you got to do right or God's not going to accept you or anything like that. But in the NAS it says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Cain was having a little problem making an offering, God said, you know, if you go ahead and do the right things, you'll be restored to fellowship with me. That's all that's saying. But to say all that, I wonder if I think the question there in that for us today, especially, is not, you know, if you do right, will you not be accepted? But is, what is the right thing? What is the right thing to do? It says in Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, what is the right thing to do? Sin so easily entangles us. And do we even see it sometimes? So what is right? What is the right thing to do? And the last thing is there really are some forces at work, even in our culture today, that make it difficult for us to make every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, to make our minds captive. What are some of those things? What are some of those things? I ran across this book. Some of you have probably seen it, or maybe some of you have read it. I haven't heard of it until not too long ago, but it's called Amusing Ourselves to Death by Neil Postman. Has anybody ever read this book? Has anybody heard of this book, Amusing Ourselves to Death? I'm going to read part of the foreword to this because it lets us know what I'm going to have to get up and move. Lets us know what kind of maybe some of the things are. And he's talking here about two different books. Have you all heard of 1984 by George Orwell? He mentions that book. I had to read that sometime. I remember it clearly. And then he mentions another book by Aldous Huxley named Brave New World. Have you all heard of that book? Some of you? Anyway, he's talking about these two books. And he says, we were keeping our eye on 1984. When the year came, some of you all are thinking, boy, I wasn't real old when that year came. When the year came and the prophecy didn't, thoughtful Americans sang softly in praise of themselves. The roots of liberal democracy had held. Wherever else the terror had happened, we at least had not been visited by Orwellian nightmares. But we had forgotten that alongside Orwell's dark vision, there was another, slightly older, slightly less well-known, equally chilling: Aldous Huxley's Brave New World. Contrary to common belief, even among the educated, Huxley and Orwell did not prophesy the same thing. Orwell warns that we will be overcome by an externally imposed oppression. But in Huxley's vision, no big brother is required to deprive people of their autonomy, maturity, and history. As he saw it, people will come to love their oppression, to adore the technologies that undo their capacities to think. What Orwell feared were those who would ban books. What Huxley feared was that there would be no reason to ban a book, for there would be no one who wanted to read one. Orwell feared those who would deprive us of information. Huxley feared those who would give us so much that we would be reduced to passivity and egoism. Orwell feared that the truth would be concealed from us. Huxley feared the truth would be drowned in a sea of irrelevance. Orwell feared we would become a captive culture. Huxley feared we would become a trivial culture. As Huxley remarked in Brave New World Revisited, the civil libertarians and rationalists who are ever on the alert to oppose tyranny failed to take into account man's almost infinite appetite for distractions. Now remember that, the appetite for distractions. In 1984, Huxley added, people are controlled by inflicting pain. In Brave New World, they are controlled by inflicting pleasure. In short, Orwell feared that what we hate will ruin us. Huxley feared that what we love will ruin us. And then he says, this book is about the possibility that Huxley, not Orwell, was right. In this area of thinking and stuff, this will come up in a little while, the appetite for distractions. I have that. A lot of us have an appetite for distraction. We do so many things to distract ourselves. A lot of times, I think, because we don't really want to think, you know. Or when we stop distracting ourselves, the things we think about, we don't like. Because of what's been put in there, where we've been, and so we don't want to think, because it's scary, or we don't like what we're thinking about. At the very end of this book, he says, I'm taking you through the whole book now, last paragraph in the whole book. What I suggest here as a solution is what Aldous Huxley suggested as well, and I can do no better than he. He believed with H.G. Wells that we are in a race between education and disaster, and he wrote continuously about the necessity of our understanding the politics and epistemology of media. Don't worry about that part. For in the end, he was trying to tell us that what afflicted the people in Brave New World was not that they were laughing instead of thinking, but that they did not know what they were laughing about and why they had stopped thinking. Okay, so those are the three things that I'm going to try to cover these things now and talk about this area of our thoughts and who's controlling them. Turn to Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. Now, if I'm going along and talking here some and all of a sudden I stop, it's maybe because some weird connection happened in my mind and I'm trying to figure it out and I may say something or I may go on, I don't know. But sometimes that happens. I'll be talking to somebody and something will click and I'll go. So if that happens, just bear with me. Just hang on that last word I said. Maybe that'll help you make the connection. It might not, though, the way my brain works. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14 says this. Concerning him, we have much to say. And the author here, the him there is Melchizedek. He's bringing up, talking about Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now I hope for all of us, I hope this for myself, that we haven't become dull of hearing yet. What that means there, he says dull of hearing is slow, lazy, sluggish, not really listening carefully, you know, it's kind of, yeah. I even think there, you know, when we listen, are we taking notes so that we can hear well and remember what we've heard? How are we going to remember things? Okay, now what does it mean to think? We'll talk about that right here. You know, our professors say they want us to learn to think. But I think what a lot of them mean by that is they want us to learn to think like they do. And they want us to... If we're thinking people, but we hold to some absolutes and some things, we say, well, this is true, this is right. And you bring that up in class, they say, oh, I'm sorry, you're still so closed-minded. Open up your mind and think. It was really interesting. A couple Fridays ago, Dr. Harwell in the chemical engineering department gave a lecture, a little talk on, it was called, Does Evolution Disprove the Bible? And he was talking about the idea of evolution and had a well-reasoned, logical, made sense, made some great points, well thought out. Well, there's a professor, another professor, associate professor, and I can't remember her name. It's a her, Ola something. Anyway, she was there, and she wrote a little letter to the editor in the paper. She was rebutting this lecture he gave. And the letter, if any of you went to the thing and read the letter, it was not a very well thought out letter. There wasn't thinking in it. Actually, all that she did in the letter is just attack his person, or the way she thought he thought. It was very patronizing, and in her kind of an impertinent, patronizing way, she made this statement: "He really needs an undergraduate course in evolution." That was the best thing she could come up with to say. I wonder how well she thinks. I think she's closed-minded so much she can't think. Because, you know, to say something like that to a professor of chemical engineering who's well-recognized throughout the field and published all kinds of papers and he's read all this stuff is a very patronizing thing to say. So, you know, do our professors really want us to learn to think or think like they do? A lot of times it's taught over here that sophistication and thinking is just skepticism. But is that right? What I think thinking is, as it says here in Hebrews, is to practice, to have our senses trained to discern good and evil. Because that's where I'm coming from with this talk. To discern good and evil. And to be able to think that through. Okay, now we said that. Are we doing that? Are we working at doing that? How does it say here that we train our senses? In Hebrews 5:14. How do we train our senses? Constant use, practice. Practice. So, how do we go about practicing? And how do we decide what is right? Okay. That's the right answer. Look at Philippians 4:8. Some of you may know this. Philippians 4:8. We're going to spend just a minute here. Talk about how do we practice and train our senses. That says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Now the first two things, I'm going to go with these things he mentions in pairs. The first two things he says there, whatever thing is true, whatever is honorable. That word true there, what that really means is conforming to reality or real. Whatever things are real. And honorable, really that word means venerable or that which inspires reverence and awe. So let me say those things that are real, those things that we should reverence. We're to think on things that are real. One thing that's happening in our culture today is that it's working at blurring the distinction between the real and the fictional. And you can see that in movies that you see. It's happening all around us. We try to blur that distinction. Nowadays we've got cyberspace. You know, it's not real, but we can go into cyberspace and explore the realms there. We can, you know, they're talking about things that can have, we can fulfill our fantasies, not in the real world, but in cyberspace. And this is happening all over the place. There's this blurring the distinction between the real and the fictional. And, you know, it's, at least with me, I mean, sometimes that starts to affect, you know, sometimes what is real, what's not? Am I kind of living in a fantasy world? Am I living in the real world? Sometimes we have a hard time knowing what's real and what's not. We're also to let our minds dwell on whatever is reverent, or the things that will inspire us with awe and reverence. Now, both these things are summed up in Christ. Over in John, it says that Christ is real. He said it himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That word there is real. These things are summed up in Christ. Now, the question I ask myself, am I letting my mind dwell on these things? And I think about it sometimes, but am I letting my mind dwell on it? Now, Christ and the Word are inseparable. Christ and the Word are inseparable. And are our minds dwelling on this? Let me ask you a question here. You might have a little practice from last week. What are some of the benefits of investing our life in the Word? When you tell me a verse. Okay. Where is that, Mill? Okay. Okay. Community is a good thing, isn't it? Psalm 1. Yeah. It is delight is in the law of the Lord. In His law He meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in the season, and its leaf is not withered. Whatever He does, He prospers. Good. What else? That's okay. Good. There's four things in there. Even five, you can make five. We'd be adequate. Prepared for every good work. Okay. Now, we had that little test last week, too, from John Brooks. Remember that? You know, after I was singing, we didn't exactly just blow them away. You know, what are the benefits? After that, some of that I wrote off to, it's kind of hard to, you're sitting in a whole group and someone says, quick, give me a verse and the benefits of Scripture. And you're like, oh, and it kind of frees up. And that kind of happened to me, too. I was thinking, if he points to me, what am I going to say? So what I did, the next day I sat down and I thought, what are some verses I know and some of the benefits of investing my life in the Word? And I just started listing them. Came up with about 36, verses I know and stuff. The question I had was, how well did we do on that? We're letting our minds dwell on Christ, and Christ and the Word is inseparable. How well did we do when we got that little test? It kind of indicted me. But we're going to find Christ to be sufficient for all things if we let our minds dwell on Him. The thing that I did another little test with you without telling you, but one of the things that I think about, when I think about the two things I just asked, about movies and quoting movies, and the Word and the benefits of the Word in Scripture. This is a thought I had the other day I was jogging. And it seems to me we talk to each other a lot more in the jargon in terms of movies. We use phrases from movies, talk about movies. We'll ask them, we're trying to get to know people. We'll ask them, I ask this question a lot more, what's your favorite movie? Rather than, what's your favorite verse? I haven't asked that question as much as I've asked, what's your favorite movie? What's one you like? What's your favorite one? So I want to think about that. We talk a lot more in the jargon of movies. We know movies pretty well. We could have named them for a long time. Could we name the benefits of investing our life in God's Word and name the Scriptures as long as we could? Talking about movies. I don't know. Now, I'm not picking on it, sir. I'm thinking with this, like I told you before. I mean, myself, too. Does this mean anything? What does it mean? Okay, the next two things in Philippians 4 right there. Whatever is right, whatever is pure. The word right there basically means, another version says just. Just or right, or it means righteous. Whatever things are righteous. We're to think on things that are moral. Things that are righteous, and it says pure. Whatever is pure, that word actually is another word that is chaste. It's used there. That means whatever is holy. Pure from defilements, not contaminated. It's pure from every fault. Noble. Holiness is the outliving of the very character of God. And this is a couplet that makes up the basis of morality. It deals with the absolutes of life. And there are absolutes. And this is very important because we're in a day and time when you're getting told about every day or you're reading things that make this assumption that there are not absolutes. But there are, and we're to let our mind dwell on these things. There's also something that seems to be a growing characteristic of each successive generation, and is that we know what's right, and we want it, but at the same time, we don't always do what it takes to get it or to do it. For example, a book we're reading as a staff that's about the generation of people born from 1977 to 1994, is that right? Called the Bridgers. And there's reasons for that. But one of the things it says about the Bridgers, which a lot of you are right in the beginning, early Bridgers, says they want an education. Education is important, but yet they don't study hard. And what's going on here, there's a matter of integrity. And what that shows me is that in some ways, maybe in our heart, which is mind, will, and emotions, that We are disintegrated. Disintegrated. We say things and we know what to do and we say things, but we don't always do it. There's not integrity there within ourselves. And I struggle with this a lot. I have some examples are, one time I was in high school, and I was trying to think, I wanted to live holy and righteous. I wanted to do these things, but I had some struggles, and I'm glad for the struggles. Here's an example of what happened. We used to have a Gibson's in Ponca City. I think Gibson's all died, but I had this Gibson store, and I'd heard this Van Halen tape, and I thought, man, I like that. So I went into Gibson's and I was thinking, I'm going to buy it. And it was so hard. I walked up and I pulled it out and I looked at it, put it back in, I walked around. Should I buy this? Should I not buy it? I don't know what to do. Go by and I look at it again. Oh, I remember hearing that song. Man, that was a great song. I like the guitar. Should I buy it? Put it back. I probably spent 45 minutes walking around the store. There's this battle going on in my mind, right? And I lost. I went and bought it. And then later, to continue the story, later I was a sophomore in college here at OU. And I was challenged again to try to live a holy life and make some hard decisions on things. Some of it comes down to, some personal convictions that may be a gray area. But I was trying to think, this question that's around now, what would Jesus do? And I was thinking about all this secular music I had. I liked Boston. Mark knows about that. Caught a two for Tuesday the other day with Boston. Man, it was good. Hadn't heard the song in like 11 years though. But the songs. Anyway, I was struggling with this thing. Should I get rid of my secular music? And it was in this idea, what would Jesus do? Am I going to live a holy life? I like Kansas. Had some stuff. I listened to it. It wasn't controlling my life or anything. But I liked it. And I came down and made this decision. Before God, I'm going to get rid of it. Loaded up all my... This is before CDs. We didn't have CDs, so it was all tapes, cassettes. Put them all in a plastic bag. And it's still kind of hard. I carried them around in my truck for a while. I wasn't listening to them. But then the day came, and I thought, I've got to do it. But there's this struggle going on in my mind. And finally the day came, I went to the trash chute. From the seventh floor. And that was good. Well, actually, for me then, it wasn't good. That was best. So I struggled with that. Something else in this area of morals are just thinking about morality and what's right. The other day, moving up in time now, the other day, Julie and I and our family we thought we'd have a great afternoon Saturday. Went to the Watonga Cheese Festival. We had a great time. It was good. Actually, we were going to take a picnic to Romano State Park, and Watonga was on the way, and they were having the cheese festival. And I like cheese, so why not stop in, right? And we had fun. We saw everything, saw the parade. Probably most of the people in Watonga were in the parade and had a good time and enjoyed it. Well, anyway, here's what I'm getting to. You have to buy this little sticker for $2. It's kind of your ticket in to do different things and to taste the cheese, You got to buy this ticket. Well, we're walking in, and there's a lady sitting in her car, and she sees Julie walking by and says, "Hey, well, I've already been. Are you going in?" "Yeah. Well, here's my sticker. Use it." It's like, great. I only got to pay $2 instead of $4 because our kids were free. And then Lara started thinking, well, is that right? Well, no, it wasn't. It's not right. If she hadn't used her sticker and gotten anything, that's okay. That's a different thing. She's paid for her ticket and done everything and then passed it to somebody else so they can get in and do it. So we bought some things with interest to pay that off. There are some other questions under this thing. And this is where some of these you might think I'm picking on you. I'm not, but I'm trying to think, what's the significance of things going on in our culture that's causing us maybe not to... Our mind's not dwelling on these things, some things that come up. Is there significance to it or not? Here's some things, some questions we need to ask. Is it okay to date someone who's not a Christian? What do you think about that? Should we be buying new cars? Is that responsible stewardship? Why do almost all movies that are out in TV shows or anything deal with sex and violence? Is it because that's what people want? I don't think it's just because that's what people want. That's what people want. And then why do we watch them? Why are we going to watch those? Why are more guys wearing earrings than ever before? Why are more girls... Now hang with me. Remember, I'm trying to think of the significance of this. Is there some significance? Think with me. Why are more girls wearing more earrings than before? Why are more things being pierced than ever before? Is Christian body piercing far around the corner? Why is Jack Kevorkian still walking around killing people? Is he just killing terminally ill patients? No. Is it okay to let a terminally ill patient go ahead and decide to commit suicide? No. This is going to become more and more of an issue. You guys need to think about this. Is it okay for someone who's suffering and just tired of going on to go ahead and say, you know, I'm ready to end it? That's who he's killing now, someone who, they're not terminally ill. They have something that kind of bothers them. Do we understand the significance of what God wants to teach us through suffering? Or are we going to go and say, well, yeah, probably it's good for them to go ahead and end their life? Why has the suicide rate quadrupled in the last 4 decades among high school students? When we've been pumping all this money into building self-esteem and doing things, why has the suicide rate quadrupled? Why is it a guy who decides to do the right thing called Miss Goody Two-Shoes? Why do people look at Christians and not want to be one? What's going on? Here's something that comes into play here. What one generation allows in moderation, the next will practice in excess. Is some of that going on? Does that make it right? Think of some of the things we're doing now. We allow in moderation, it's okay. To think of the excess of that our kids will be doing, what does that mean? I had a stunning thought on that one. I won't share it with you. You can ask me after it's over. What was that stunning thought? Kind of a prophetic thought. But we're to let our minds dwell on things that are righteous and holy. And is that going on? Or is there a struggle in our minds a lot? Okay, the next two things. Think on things that are cultural. We're supposed, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. Those words mean like what's pleasing and agreeable. Good repute means fair sounding, good things. And what I mean by here by cultural is the more highbrow sense of things, you know, arts, and literature, and good music, things that are in good taste, refined, polished. We're to appreciate these things. The opposite of these things is coarse, vulgar, common. Kind of things that come in here are manners. You know, do we know how to act around people? Do we know good manners, bad manners? How to dress properly? How to talk properly? How to be considerate? How to treat women? How to treat men? How to treat children? How to treat our elders? You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says we're to rise in the presence of our elders. You know, we ought to learn some things about things like who is John Wesley? Who's Charles Spurgeon? Who's Jonathan Edwards? There's a concern I have that a lot of times as Christians we're becoming of the world but not in it. The Bible says we're to be in the world but not of it. And then finally, we're to think on practical things. It says whatever, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise. And these can just be anything that's good. It can be part of God's creation. Something that's good and worthy of praise. Think about these things. Like I was thinking of a few things like this summer, I finally saw some things that hummingbirds I never really seen before stayed too much. Hummingbirds. And it's amazing. That's worthy of praise. I can thank God for it. It's amazing to see these little hummingbirds and their wings you can't even see. You can hear them fly by. It's amazing. I saw this video on volcanoes and it's fantastic. It's beautiful. What's going on? There's some. You can even think of some spiritual applications. It's amazing. Just the growth process. It's amazing to think about. These things are worthy of praise. Do you still have a sense of wonder, or is there anything that really makes you wonder anymore? Now, the secret to all these things is a mind that's under Christ's control. Now, Christ is revealed in God's Word, and God's Word in us will fulfill all these things. We think of spiritual things and moral things. Where it says in Colossians, we're to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. And I have to think for myself, is it? When it says in Philippians there, think on these things or let your mind dwell on these things, that means to think upon a matter by way of taking account of its character. Do we ever think that way very much? By taking into account the character of something we're letting our mind dwell on? Make those things the subjects of your thoughtful consideration. Okay, I'm going to try to hurry. Some forces that hinder us. What are some of the things going on? One thing is we've been trained growing up, and I have to make our decisions based on the entertainment value of the options or of the time we're spending. And a lot of our values come from things which we value in that way. Well, here's an example. A few weeks ago, we had the Jars of Clay Third Day concert, right? How many of you, when you saw it, Jars of Clay and Third Day were coming, thought, man, I want to see that. I'm going. Or if you knew about it, you would have. Okay? And it's like, yeah, I want to see Jars of Clay Third Day. Okay, now, when Max first announced that this guy is doing a one-man drama on John Wesley, how many of you thought, oh, man, I want to go see that. I can't wait. A few of you. Now, I dare say more people were excited about going to see Jars of Clay Third Day than they were about going to see a one-man play about John Wesley. Well, why is that? I mean, I'm not blaming us. We've been taught to value entertainment. We crave it. You know, if you had a choice between going to see Air Force One, you knew about it, or if you heard Jonathan Edwards was coming to speak, you know, what choice would you make? Some of you wonder who's Jonathan Edwards, you know. Or if you could see Air Force One and have 2 hours of uninterrupted Bible study, what would you want to do? It's Friday night. Hey, we're going to see Air Force One. Hey, you can have 2 hours of uninterrupted Bible study. I'd want to say, I bet I can see the movie and have 2 hours of uninterrupted Bible study afterwards. We've been conditioned to learn by entertainment. You know, we see some good teachers on campus. The good teachers a lot of times are the ones that kind of entertain us while they're doing it. You know, I don't know if Dr. Indestructo is still around, but everybody wanted to take physics from Dr. Indestructo because it was entertaining. It was a lot of fun. The implications here for someone like me or someone wanting to go into ministry is that we've got to figure out how we can entertain people. If we want to get some truths across, we've got to entertain them. Otherwise, we're going to go find something else that entertains them. We've been trained to think that way. A lot of times we'll go to what entertains us, sometimes regardless of where the real profit is. We go to what entertains us sometimes more than what fulfills the criteria of Philippians 4:8. You know, when I went to Glorieta, when I went to Missions 95 a couple years ago, they have all these late night options for everybody. Otherwise, people might kind of get bored being there. I'm not saying it's wrong to have fun, but think about some of the significance of this. You know, one thing, they know that people aren't going to go out after the meetings and review the messages and talk about them amongst themselves and pray and let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. We got to have some late-night options because they're going to go do something anyway. We have this insatiable appetite for entertainment. And part of that comes from this appetite of distraction that we have, or that I have, too. I want to be distracted. It's not always bad, but it's a big appetite. How do we do with this scenario? Let your free time tell you what your mind wants to dwell on. Our mind at rest goes back to what it knows. Maybe that's why we have an appetite for distraction. When your mind's at rest, or if you let yourself get the way, or under stress, what does your mind go to? Or if you get a chance to rest and relax and you kind of turn your brain off, what kind of things start filling your mind? The last thing is, Jim White said this, Christianity began as a relation began in Palestine as a relationship to Jesus Christ. It moved to Greece and became a philosophy. It moved to Rome and became an organization. Then it moved to America and became an enterprise. Now, the question I want to ask me and everybody else, are we caught up in the enterprise or in the relationship? We're kind of a mixture of both. Some examples of this. Christianity has become an enterprise. WWJD. You know, there's this great book written called In His Steps, where people in a city, in a town, start asking themselves this question: what would Jesus do? And you see the great impact, the great change that it makes in their life. They're Christians, people in a church, and they start dealing with some hard things. Here's where I wonder if there's some disintegration in our lives, in our hearts. You know, I can see somebody wearing one of these bracelets, and some kids around the country, I'm not saying necessarily us, but somebody somewhere is wearing these bracelets, driving like, you know, 90 miles an hour down the highway to get somewhere. I mean, really, 90, 85 miles an hour. First of all, is there a problem there? And then they get stopped. They get stopped and they either get upset, oh man, I got stopped. Or maybe they just kind of laugh it off. Oh man, that's too bad, I got caught. Or even better yet, maybe they'll say, they'll go to Sunday school the next morning and say, man, can you guys pray for me? I had this unexpected financial situation. I need you guys to pray for me that I can come up with the money. Is there a problem there? You know, are we going to live? The question isn't bad, but are we caught up in the enterprise or relationship? Are we really going to ask, what would Jesus do? One of the things that has bothered me for a long time is seeing a car drive along and blows past me. I'm driving the speed limit. We're free to drive the speed limit, by the way. We're driving along, this guy blows past me, or somebody, and there's a little fish on the back of the car. You know, I'm a Christian. Is there a problem with that, or are we disintegrated a little bit? Here's another thing. Christians tend to become an enterprise. Testa mints. Christian breath mints. Great tasting mints. Provides a daily encouragement. Excellent groundbreaker for witnessing. Now, first of all, how is a breath mint Christian? Tell me, how is a breath mint Christian? How many times a day does someone come up to you and say, can I have a breath mint? How many times a day do you walk up to somebody and say, let me offer you a breath mint? By the way, do you see the cross on that breath mint? Let me tell you about it. Does that bother anybody? I mean, is there a problem with that? Christian breath mints. I wonder. You know, Christianity, in some sense, been relegated to t-shirts, bracelets, hats, necklaces, breath mints, bumper stickers? Is that what it consists of? Little icons? Christianity has become an enterprise. And are we caught up in the enterprise or the relationship? You know, if we wear the bracelets, are we really living that way? Are we asking that question about everything we do? Are we letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within us? Colossians 3:15-17 says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you have been called in one body, and be thankful. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now my concern with all this, with myself, as I bring up a lot of these questions, it's not that we don't know the answer. I mean, we know the answer. But it's that in this kind of this disintegrated state that I'm in, am I going to follow up on that? Am I going to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within me? Am I going to do it? Am I going to make my mind captive to the obedience of Christ? We have this appetite for distraction, and we're feeding it with a frenzy that's nourishing this big monster. I'm afraid it's going to take over our minds. It may be sin. Are we practicing, you know, enough to discern between what is good and evil? You know, one thing I was thinking is, one thing we can do, for instance, is, you don't have to answer this, but how many of y'all have read through the entire Bible? Or read through it in a year? I know some of us have. But let me go ahead and say, one thing we could do now is just commit to reading through God's Word every year. That's not tough. Go ahead and right now, commit to do that. Read through God's Word in a year. Begin to know everything this book says, even in the Old Testament. And then make up your mind on some decisions you're thinking about based on what this says. Are you going to let it be your authority? Or are you going to say, I know the Bible says that. It'd be fun. One thing I was thinking is, here's this book, Desiring God. And why do we like John Piper so much? Those of you who've read it. You know, there's an unbelievable insight. Just such depth. Well, is there any significance to that? And you read Elizabeth Elliot. She's writing about Amy Carmichael. You read Jim Elliot. You read his journals, things. And there's just Scripture everywhere. Probably a lot of stuff I read that goes by that comes from Scripture, and I don't even know it because I don't know the Word good enough. Well, why? Why is the Word dwelling in them so much? Well, because they spend a whole bunch of time in it. And it's good, you know. And sometimes you pick up more of it as you spend more time in the Word. But to finish here, you know, praise be to God who we can have peace through Christ. Praise be to God that we can have peace through Christ and be united in one body. And praise be to God that we've got His Word that can richly dwell within us. Praise be to God that through Christ we can be integrated. He can make us whole, like the song we were singing. You know, light the fire again. We said, make me whole again. You know what I've been through. Make me whole again. We've gone through a culture and things that, no fault of our own, but it's caused us to have this integrity problem in our hearts, between our emotions and our mind. You know, but praise be that through Christ Jesus, we can be made whole. As we let our life come in under the authority of this book. And we can know Him and He can make us integrated. And I pray for myself and all of us that we'll do that. That we will do that. That we can sing not only, nobody fills my heart like Jesus, but we can also sing, nobody fills my mind like Jesus. So make decisions to do that. Let's pray. Well, dear Heavenly Father, I pray for each one of us that something I said tonight would have caught people's ears. Different things from different ones of us. But I pray that it has caught our ears and our minds, and we will take that thought captive under the obedience to Christ. And I pray that You will help us begin to practice discerning what is good and evil. Help us to put it into constant use in everything we do to see what Your Word says on that, or seek to find it and act upon it. Oh, Father, will You help us do that? Thank You for Your Word and how it's sufficient for anything and everything that we need. And thank You for Christ, who is able to make us whole, make our minds whole. And Father, I pray that we would let the Word of Christ richly dwell in us so that that might happen. Thank You, Father, for all that You're doing and have done and all that You will do. In Jesus' name, amen.